All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 25. Matthew 20, 25. What a celebration we had for Wyatt. A celebration of not only Wyatt's personal life, but of our life as a church. Wyatt didn't just hear the word, but he was incarnated by that word. He gave life to that word in deeds, indeed, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what a joy to see someone who actually was moved by the Holy Spirit to die to himself, and to live for others. You can only do that. You can't do that. Wyatt couldn't do it. But by the power of the Spirit, he took seriously by faith that God's word is true. And therefore, he gave up his own agenda, his own purposes, and only wanted to serve the Lord with joy, with no thanks, with nothing but to love others and make sure that others got into heaven. And that's it's a powerful testimony. I know that the scripture that God gave was that unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. So if you have a kernel of something or an acorn or a piece of corn or something, if you leave it on top of the ground, it abides alone. In other words, you have faith, but it doesn't produce anything until it dies, until it goes into the ground and dies. It's only by dying to ourselves that life comes forth. And when that seed goes into the ground and decays and dies and seemingly destroys life, it actually brings forth life. When we're weak, that's when he's strong. And so God is our life. He is that, the kernel of the wheat is that word that comes into us, the promise from the Father that says, this promise will change your life forever. And it did. Changed his life. And I think many people were surprised, maybe even his family, at all the things he was up to and all the things that all the lives that he affected, and especially young people, his own age, 20 years, and how they were touched by the fact that he was the real thing. He actually is what you're supposed to be as a Christian, and he lived it in such a way that he didn't care for himself, did not worry about his own life. And that is happiness. When you lose your life, that's when you find it. And he did. And so what a joy. And what a joy to be with your family for those hours. And what a celebration that was. It was powerful. Another thing that was powerful about it was the setting, that all kinds of people came together. Christ for the Nations had about 40 or 50 people, and then the Baptist church, and then the people in the community, and then members of our church, and of course, members of the family. And no one did orchestrate it, and no one could have orchestrated it, because everybody just came together, and it was perfect. It was absolutely perfect. So, God is good, and if that seed goes into the ground, which is you, that seed goes into you, and it dies, your flesh is crucified. There's no hope in your flesh. Then it brings forth much fruit, but fruit that abides forever and ever. And the reason then that we love other people is not to get us into heaven, but so that others might see heaven, hear heaven, experience heaven on earth. That is really our purpose as a church. Otherwise, we would just get saved and then immediately being justified by faith, we would go straight home. But our faith must be active in love. It must work. It must do something. It must impact this world, the social, the whole society, your neighbors, the economic, and the political. All those three have nothing to do with going to heaven. But they do have a lot to do with God's love for this world. For God so loved the world that he gave. And why it was part of that. Why it was part of that giving. I wish I had the ability to preach in such a way that you knew the urgency of the hour, you know, what time it is right now, and how exciting that is, not how scary, but how exciting that is. But only if you, in fact, are dead. If you're alive, it won't be, because you'll go with whatever appears, rather than to go with what God has told us in the past about this day, about this time. So when Jesus said, I will build my church, he meant, I will build my church. And he swore an oath to that effect. That's a covenant in line with the Abrahamic covenant. The eternal covenant did not start with Moses. It started with Abraham, and Moses, the only ministry that Moses had was to show Israel his law so that they could know for certain they could never keep it. So the purpose of a law is not that you might do it. This is God's perfect law I'm speaking of. Man's law, it just produces hypocrites. At best, we know that all men are hateful and selfish and nasty. And we behave ourselves only for people's sake. But God sees through all of that. And so all human goodness is actually evil in God's sight. Can I hear amen?
Amen.
All human goodness is not good at all. It's absolutely the opposite of what God wants. There's never been one act of human goodness on the earth. I don't care what you think. There's not one act that's perfect in the sight of God, because it doesn't come from the heart through a soul that's dead, through a body that lives by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, which indwells us. So the only thing acceptable in God's sight for heaven, it's not what we wake up every day thinking about. We don't wake up every day thinking I'm sinful and God needs to forgive me and his mercies are new every morning. Nor do we realize that's the greatest act that's ever been done in the history of the world. We don't wake up even thinking that sin is our problem. We wake up thinking, I hope I have enough money today, or I hope the government doesn't take too much from me, or whatever else. We're concerned only about our toaster being broken, or all the things of this world. What am I supposed to do today? Let me make sure I've got everything in order, and so on. None of that counts with God. Now, doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It means he doesn't love what we do and how we think and feel. Every nanosecond of your life, there's only one decision to make. There's only one decision to make. Either God is God or you are. Every nanosecond of your life. I mean, you cannot say, I'm not going to deal with that question. You will deal with that question. Either you're God and you submit to him, or God is you. You believe you are God. In which case, you'll submit to your own feelings, your own thoughts, your own emotions, your own imaginations, your own desires, your own will, your own pleasure. And God does not hate you for that. But he's told you over and over again, that will not lead to everlasting life, nor will it produce anything here of a lasting and just and beneficial nature. So for us to love, love is not possible without God. Love is not possible just through men. Our love is always conditional. It's always based on something. But It isn't coming from out of the heart. You have to have a new heart. Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So this is what Wyatt saw. Now today in the 20th chapter of Matthew, verse 25 says, "And Jesus said unto them, You know, oidate, you know, you have a knowledge of, you know this. You don't have to be taught this through school. You just know this by experience. You know that the rulers or the princes of this world," and that word in the Greek is archontes. Archontes, like arc or arch, means the arch, the highest point architecturally. You know that the rulers who stand on top of society lord it over, exercise dominion over the people that they are intended to serve, but they actually abuse, oppress, are despotic, are tyrants. And what the Bible always means by that is not that they kill people. It always means that they raise taxes that absolutely saps the life and the joy and the liberty and the freedom to worship God and their ability to enjoy this world, because God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the economic world, the political world, and the social, the whole society, which are all different realms, those are not heaven-bound. Those are just earth-bound. But God cares about your temporal existence here. He cares about every aspect of your life. That doesn't mean it's perfect. That doesn't mean it will go to heaven. But God cares about your life in this world, and he cares about people that are not even going to go to heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave. So the reason for that is to save many, because our God is a benefactor temporally as well as eternally. Temporally as well as eternally. Today, what I want to share with you out of this scripture, "For you know that the rulers of this world love to lord them over." They love to lord over or exercise dominion upon the peoples. That's the problem with our government today. It's not a just government. It's not fair and equitable. It's actually evil, because men are people. Men are people. They're just people. And because of that, even though they may mean well when they run for the office, "I promise I'll be a servant of the people. I promise I'll protect all of your God-given inalienable natural rights," and so on and so forth, "and liberties and properties," and so on and so forth. What they end up doing it would take supernatural ability, not natural, supernatural ability to prevent someone from just going the way of all flesh. So once a person gets a hold of some power, they immediately use it for their own aggrandizement, their own personal wealth, their own profit, their own advantage, their own unjust enrichment. And it doesn't matter if they're a bureaucrat or whether they're a legislator or they're from the executive branch, which was meant to defend all of your rights and liberties and properties as individuals. They'll just simply forget all that. Today we are a socialized society with all kinds of ranks and so on and so forth, whether you like it or not, trying to make everything even and so on. This is not what God intended civil government to be. God intended for civil government just to defend us. That's all. Defend us from three things. Number one, foreign invaders, foreign armies, aggressive armies coming over the borders and so on. Number two, from criminals and tortfeasors, that is, individuals who want to hurt our rights, our liberties, our freedoms, our properties, to take away from us and diminish us. And number three, the third enemy and the worst of all, is for the government itself to destroy its own people. For the government itself to become so massive, so bureaucratic, so huge, that the branches of government, which are sworn by oath to defend the Constitution and the people thereof, actually devour the people. Now, this is not my idea, it's Jesus. I'm telling you what Jesus said. You know, he said to his own disciples that the rulers of this world exercise dominion over the people, and the great ones, hoi megaloi, the great ones, those that are really great, like emperors and presidents and so on of large countries, they are the ones that also exercise their authority, their lordship, in such a way as to completely abuse the people that they serve and forget all about serving. But, Jesus said to his church, to his disciples, it shall not be so among you. This manner shall not be in my church. The church that I'm building, that the gates of hell will not prevail against, that church, which means we have to not only be believers, but then submit to discipleship and then to walk in love, that church that I will build, the gates of hell will not prevail against that. What I just said was that our eternal destiny is sworn by God. I will build my church. Then our temporal destiny also is ordained by God. There will be just government no matter what. So it doesn't matter what the gates of hell intend. It is not a human decision. It is God's decision in heaven. There will never be a time when just government will not be on the earth. Now, I say that to you particularly because you can't preach this everywhere, because in most places on the earth today, it's just what Jesus said. You have unjust governments. You have governments that talk the talk and then actually do the opposite and justify it. And they have force to force you. When I speak of darkness, based on the scripture, the people that sat in great darkness will see a great light. When we speak of darkness from heaven's point of view, it means taxes. It isn't all those other things that governments do, slaughter people and so on. It's actually, when the Bible talks about it, it said, you will see a great light. He's talking about when the Roman Empire was making the first worldwide tax on every man, woman, and child. I don't know if you know that. It wasn't just on the male. It was on everyone. That's called a poll tax or a head tax. How many wives do you have? How many children do you have? So we're going to tax everybody equally. That was so dark because we still have it to this day. And over the years, they've wrestled with, well, should there be excise taxes, look on whiskey and luxury items, or should they be on basic commodities like food and clothing? Should there be land taxes, property taxes? Should there be head taxes, the poll tax I just spoke of? Should there be income taxes? And there are hundreds and hundreds of taxes. In fact, every time you take a raw product and value at it, each step along the way has a tax tied to it. That when you take the grain and then you grind it, there's a grinding tax. And then when you actually cook it up, there's a cooking tax. And then when you market it, there's a marketing tax. And there's a tax, and there's a tax, and there's a tax. That is how to destroy a people. Now, I'm not mad at that. I'm just simply saying, Jesus said, you know, that that's the case. That no matter how good America started out, no matter how good Texas started out, no matter what kind of fancy words we use to say nature and nature's God, as a matter of fact, I don't know if you know this, but the Articles of Confederation, when America first won the war over Britain, they said one thing about the government: no power to tax. So they completely took it out. That's why that government failed. Because God's not against taxes. God is against unfair, unjust, immoderate, arbitrary taxes. In other words, those that are excessive, more than what the government needs to do what the government should do. And so, Jesus, when he came, actually limited the government, all government. He limited it. And here's how he did it. This is so simple. He said, render unto Caesar, Matthew 22:21, render unto Caesar exactly that which belongs to Caesar. Give him his due, whatever his due is. And render unto God that which belongs to God. Now, the rendering to God takes precedence, not Caesar. Caesar doesn't say, okay, I'm going to take this much, and whatever's left over, you can give that to God if you want to. No, it's the other way around. Jesus actually was saying, render unto Caesar what's his. What is his? Well, things that are common. Things that pertain to this world, secular. Things that are temporal. They're going to pass away someday. So just give him that stuff. Give him stuff that's common, temporal, and that is just secular. But don't give him what belongs to God. What belongs to God? Things that are holy, set aside by God for his own purposes. Things that are pertaining to worship. Things that pertain to the conscience. Things that pertain to the free exercise that flow therefrom as we serve God. Things that are spiritual and eternal. Never give those to Caesar. And yet today it's exactly what we're doing. If you refuse to give to God what he requires of us, then you will give it to Caesar. And Caesar is glad to take it because he wants more and more and more, and he'll spend more and more and more. And if you have the same power of the taxing ability plus the spending ability, you have what's called an unjust or despotic or tyrannical government, and that's the government we have. So the same body that sets up the tax and does the assessing and the collecting and the appraising and so on, that same body also then uses the force and the power of the public sword to demand that people pay the tax or else, and then they punish you if you don't. And so the problem is that if you also have the power to then spend, like the legislature or the executive branch or the judicial, you got to pay. You got to cost something. But what if they have too much? Now, you might think I'm talking about politics. I'm not. I don't even care about politics. What I'm talking about is Jesus. He's talking about politics. He said, you know that the rulers of this world exercise dominion over the nations, over the peoples of this world. And the great ones, they also exercise lordship and oppress the peoples thereof. That was common knowledge. But I say unto you, you shall not oppress. You shall not act that same way. You shall not have dominion like a pope over the Catholic Church or like some pastor who's a local pope over his own body who takes advantage of people, who misuses people, which happens a lot. Which happens a lot. Why? Because men are sinful. So what hope is there then? How will God ever get what he wants, which is true church, true religion, and just government? Now he swore an oath. I will build my church. So there's the true church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. So there is the unjust government will fail, but the just government will abide forever. As a matter of fact, until time is over, there will always be just government on the earth. Where? Where is it? I just said that the founders started it, but then they lost it. Even here in Texas, taxes galore on you, too many. The federal taxes, the state taxes, the local municipal taxes, property taxes, all kinds of taxes. Now, that is darkness, and what happened there is that you failed to worship God. Whenever you fail to worship God, the result is you're going to have social chaos, socialism, statism, and so on and so forth. You're going to have economic poverty, misery, some very rich, some very poor, the middle class disappearing. You're going to have unjust government, despotic, tyrannical, and so on. That's all the result of you not worshiping God. In other words, the whole key to everything in this world is the political problems, the economic problems, and the social problems are not problems at all. We are the only problem. Now, thank you for the three amens. I want all of you to get excited about this because you hold in your own hand the ability to change and to alter that by what? by saying to God, God, I can't do that. I can't change the politics. I can't change society. I can't change the economics to be prosperous and so on so that people have plenty. You can. But what I can do is believe your promise, your word, and then line up with what you have said. So can God lie? Can Jesus swear an oath and not keep it? Can God in the Old Testament as creator not remember what he swore about this creation? For example, he said, this world will not pass away until every word's been fulfilled. That's one thing. Good government will not pass away. This world, it can be shaken over and over again. It will still not pass away. Therefore, there is hope, though the rest of the world, and for thousands of years, 6,000 of human history, we've had nothing but despotic government that we're aware of. That's why Jesus said, you know. But I am among you, Jesus said, as one not to be served, but to serve. And so I want you, then, my followers, not just to hear this, not just to write a book about it, but to do it, to actually put this in practice. You shall be the servant of all and the slave of everyone. Now, isn't that exciting? Aren't you glad to hear that that's our destiny with God? So it's not just believing in Jesus. I believe Jesus died for me on the cross. No, it's not talking about that. What he's talking about is faith that is active in love, working through love. Faith that is like that seed that goes into the ground and dies. The death is prior to the resurrection. You cannot love others until you're dead. You cannot care for others if you still care for yourself. So you have to die, and you're the only one. God will not do that for you. God, go ahead, kill me. He won't. You yourself have to voluntarily, happily, joyfully, for with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, do that. So Christianity is being not taught correctly because it's just saying, well, believe in Jesus and it's okay. Be a Catholic and you're all set. Go to Mass, so on and so forth. No, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the sign that this is the kingdom of God on earth, heaven on earth. This is the kingdom of God on earth, is that not only individually are you mature, that you are a believer, then you're a disciple, then you're a lover, not only, but we as a body and throughout the whole earth, that his church will be one that is mature, that is unified, because we're dead to ourselves and we're alive to God. And therefore, we're not going to have fellowship with Hindus and Buddhists. We'll have fellowship with ex-Hindus and ex-Buddhists, but not with any other religion. Why? Because they're all built on what? Sand. They're built on nothing. What is it? What is nothing? It means human nature. Human nature is always fickle, always changing, can never produce anything perfect. So when you have the wrong foundation, everything in the house will fall apart. So the political house must have Jesus Christ in the foundation, living in his people, guiding his people, filling his people with the Holy Ghost, actually doing the will of God, not just preaching it, not just teaching it. So what we believe and what we teach and what we confess is what we must practice and live, or God is not going to be glorified. But it's impossible. God will be glorified. So God wants you, like your brother, to have that same mantle. I'm going to be like him. I'm not going to be like him because he's him. But I'm going to be like him to let the Lord live my life. So I'm going to dedicate and devote myself to that. I'm now taking that mantle to myself. Is that true? It's powerful. So young people today are not interested in Jesus. Not true. The truth is, God said he would build his church. And of course it's going to take young people. And of course, Wyatt was one of those, no question. But why not Crockett? Why not Crockett? Why not you also? And all of us, then, no matter what age we are, is God. It's not a matter of me doing it. It's a matter of you keeping your word. And therefore, I want to line up with that. I don't want to do something that's not going to be productive of anything. So when men see your good works, they'll glorify your Father. Not just the Father, your Father in heaven. And therefore, when they see your good works, what kind of good works? Well, a political, limited, constrained, restrained government. Who can produce that? Easy. All you have to do is lay the foundation. What is the foundation? Religious liberty. Total religious liberty. Every man has a natural and indefeasible right to worship God according to his own conscience. Article 1:6, Texas Constitution. So in Texas, as throughout all the states, there are no exceptions. We believe that every man has a natural, every individual, not groups, not socialism, not, you know, this part of our society and this faction and this group. No, we're not a group. We are individuals. Our liberties are personal as well as corporate. And so therefore, God is the only one that can give a new heart, creating me a new heart, O God, and a new soul by transforming me from one degree of glory to another, beholding him, and a new body, which is a loving, actively dead to this world, alive to God in Christ Jesus body. Now that's what God wants right now in Dallas-Fort Worth is where he told me he's going to begin. You'd have to hear for yourself. But I believe that God has spoken to me that that's exactly what I'm going to do. I don't care about the rest of the states. I don't care about the nation itself. I don't care about the rest of the world. I only want to do what God has said, what he has sworn, I will build my church. Now, if you look today at the church, it's dismal. It is not. It's so flesh. It's so loaded with flesh, loaded with the same kind of oppression. Why the government is where it is because of the church where it isn't. The church today is not the church that is completely rendering unto God what's due to him. The Jewish people had the same problems. Jesus was saying to them, in effect, had you submitted to God as you swore you would do with Moses, had you submitted to God as you swore you would do, but you failed, you didn't do it, and I curse this tree, I curse this fig tree right now because there's no fruit will ever come forth from you. And so Jesus dried up that fig tree and said, your house is forsaken. So Israel lost the kingdom of God. Jesus pronounced that the day after, the morning after, he got into town on Palm Sunday. So the next morning when he came, he saw the fig tree, it had no fruit on it, he cursed the tree, it immediately withered. Now, then he concluded this, that tree was intended to bear fruit, and the one who owns that tree and expects that fruit, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, came for some, and he found none. And then he applied it not to trees and fruit, but he applied it to Israel and said, because Israel, you have done this, you've lost the kingdom. You no longer are God's people. You are no people now. You are not God's people. Well, that's a harsh word. But remember, God had sworn another oath prior to Abraham saying, I will have a pure people in Israel. So even though the bulk of Israel was rejected, particularly the leaders, because they had oppressed the people, taught them works instead of faith. They had not taught them about Abraham. They only taught them about Moses, do this or die. That's a lie. That's not the foundation. All you need is a handful of Christians in any state, in any nation, in any people, in any economy, in any society. You just need a handful. Just one or two. If we just had two or three in this church, it'd be enough to change the whole city. The prayer of one righteous person hath great power with God. And therefore, all God is looking for is just one. If he could just have Crockett, and then maybe David. That would be a miracle. That would be powerful. If we could just have two. So two could put to flight 10,000. One, 1,000. Two, 10,000. So you see the geometry, not arithmetic, but the geometry is so great that if just a couple of Christians get together, there's incredible power. Now, what God wants to do is in these last days, and I know this is all weird stuff, but I believe every bit of it. And I'm just telling you, I'm excited because I will never believe that unjust government should be accepted. Because God doesn't. Therefore, since He made that promise, I believe that good government is still possible. And I don't care how bad it gets, it can get 100 times worse, which is possible. Let it. But I believe, and I'll die for this, physically I'll die. I believe that God can't lie. And therefore, I believe that God is about to do something, and I don't believe Wyatt died in vain. I believe everything he would have accomplished, should have accomplished, might have accomplished, will still happen. Because he said when the seed goes into the ground, it dies. And once it dies, it'll bear fruit, much fruit, fruit that will never stop. It'll never cease. Now, that's a parable for us. Applies literally to Wyatt, but also applies to all of us. I believe anybody in the whole world, anybody can obey the Lord, can do what the Lord wants. How? By faith. You have to have the right foundation. The wrong foundation won't do it. So why is it that all the governments of this world are unjust and unfair? And even if somebody should say, couldn't a rational person, not a Christian, but a rational person produce good government? The answer is yes. What they can't do is keep it. You could start it. You could come up with a concept, an idea to say, we can be moral without being Christian. I have no problem with that. I just think that moral is just nothing more than hypocrisy. Moral means your heart is dark and you faked it on the outside wearing fig leaves. So I hate morality. Not for the world, for the church. The church has something better than human goodness and man in his best state. All your righteousness, God says, about Jewish, he's talking really about Jewish righteousness. All your righteousness, a filthy rag. It stinks to me. I hate it. I despise it. Because that's just you at your best, trying to behave yourself on the outside when your heart is far from me. He called that lip service or religion that's just with the mouth, but not with the hand, not with the heart. Not full, spirit, soul, body. So what God wants is for someone, anyone, to yield themselves by faith and then submitting their souls until their souls are completely dead to this world. And you can't do this yourself. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. But God has sworn the promise. He's already made a promise. So that if you have religion right, you'll get society, economics, and politics right. In that order, by the way. Politics is the least. It is the least important. You can't have a political government without economic prosperity. You can't. The Americans had a real problem when they first started this nation because they didn't have any money. The war had cost them everything. And the government itself that they set up, the Articles of Confederation, had no capacity to make a tax. So all they could say is, well, Rhode Island, will you give $50,000? And Massachusetts, could you give $75,000? They could just ask, but that's all they could do. And so the thing fell apart, went bankrupt, and Massachusetts went for itself, and every state just did its own thing. So then they realized that's not the perfect union. We need to have a more perfect union. So they gathered together, 1787, and about this time of year, by the way, and they gathered together and said, let's not just improve the articles, because the whole thing stinks. The foundation is wrong. It's good to have freedom, but freedom becomes license. Freedom becomes license if you have not God's order. So God's order is put in the foundation of your society freedom of religion, total freedom of religion, no government control at all. Put that. Number two, That will change the society, so you'll have no kings, no lords, no tyrants ruling over you and dominating you, as Jesus just spoke of. And number three, that will release the energy for free enterprise. Great Britain at this time did none of these things. Great Britain at this time had what they called mercantilism, opposite of free market enterprise, just the opposite, where every man could have his own farm and he could work it without heavy taxes or anything else. He could just work it. Everything wasn't taxed. But the British adopted a different non-common law, non-British constitution. They just invented something new, which the whole world went after, all of Europe, all the rest of the world. America was the only one foolish enough to say, let's not go with the whole world. Let's go back to the original idea that Britain had when it started, Magna Carta, 1215, Petition of Right, 1628, 1687, 88, the Bill of Rights. Those kind of documents and understandings said every Englishman should be free of his government to govern himself under nature and nature's God. That was a concept. And even though the British had that idea, and they also borrowed that idea. Queen Elizabeth, for example, was amazing. She said, I will never put a tax on the people of England. Whatever they give me, I'll live within the means. That's amazing. Her father didn't do that. Others didn't do that, but she did that. She said, I'd rather have the love of my people than to have all the power in my hands. I want to serve my people. Now, I don't tell you the whole story, but that made her, who had inherited a very bad kingdom, by the time she was done, it was now the mistress of the seas. Just her alone, just because of taxes. So the darkness out here in the political realm is related to the trade and the commerce and every man being able to sustain himself or get into the marketplace or whatever, has to be free of government's hand. Today, everything that we do has a government regulation. Government now is God. So the government now is oppressive. Your taxes are oppressive and they're going to get worse. Don't think that the government owes that. You owe that. You're the collateral on that debt. And they have deliberately done what they're doing. It isn't like, oh, I didn't know I was doing that. Of course, it's been done throughout history. It's the normal way to go. And Britain saw, hey, let's become mercantilistic and build an empire. The first used to be Spain was the one in the 16th century. They had the whole world in their hands. Then after that, it was Holland. And then after that, it was France tried, and then Britain tried, and then America came late, and we tried then to do it, and we decided not to go the way that the whole world was going, but to go back to the original idea that was in the Bible. You may not know this, but nature, when you say the laws of nature, that means reason. And the laws of nature's God, that means revelation. America was not founded by Enlightenment people, as people think. Oh, they were rational people. We set up a reasonable government. Yes, as far as government goes. But the thing that made our government was not the political house. It was the religious freedom in the foundation. You have no religious freedom in the foundation. You'll have no society with justice and equity. You'll have no economic prosperity, and you'll have no political justice, period. You get this right, the foundation, you get everything else right. So the other three things are the fruit of God being in charge of a nation. That's why Jefferson wrote, we're under nature and nature's God. The laws of nature and nature's God limits the government. Now you have a small government that they set up, and you have a prosperous society where people are able to earn all kinds of things, and of course, they'll sin. How many know that you're going to always have sinful people? Because that's the only kind of people there are. And even Christians, I mean, you know, even Christians sin. We call them saints, but they're only saints if, in fact, they're dead. The only way that you are a Christian in truth is not just what you believe, but it's what, if you're dead to this world and dead to your own flesh, you have to kill the flesh on a daily basis. Has anyone experienced that? That one day you'll be rather nice, and the next day your husband or your wife or your children or somebody will do something, and it'll bring anger out of you and rage out of you, and you'll find yourself saying and doing things that are not nice. Has anybody noticed that about yourself? So we all have double, triple, quadruple personalities. Well, the reason I did that was because you deserved that. I did it for your good. Okay. But you cannot justify any of this. But our whole problem is not you. Our whole problem is God. Do you know that only God can build a house? Nobody else can build a house. They'll build it on sand. They'll build it on sand is human nature, the fickleness of human nature. One minute you're nice, the next minute you're nasty, and so on and so forth. Does anybody notice that about other people? And sometimes it's you. So everybody is meant to govern themselves under nature, and nature's God. That is reason and revelation. If you only have reason, it won't stand. But if you have reason based upon revelation, I don't mean just that Jesus died, but that you also took up your cross, denied yourself, and did just what Jesus said. But it shall not be so among you. I'm among you as one who serves, and not to be served, and to give my life as a ransom for many. So what Jesus wanted from his church was to be the light and the salt of the whole society, of the whole economy, of the whole political order. Now, you don't have to put it inside the political house so that our legislators serve communion. We don't want that kind of church state. We want a separation because this is going to perish. This is going to perish, and this is going to perish. So you have the political, the economic, and the social. They're not going to live forever. They're just temporal. So all of this belongs here as the fruit of our life. So that when men see our good works, here we are worshiping God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and our neighbor as ourself, well, this is the love of the neighbor, the social, political, and economic. Do they all become Christians? No, but you do get a harvest. Some, only God knows, but some definitely will come. And out of every nation, out of every tongue, out of every tribe, I believe good government should not perish at this time. It's about to perish. It's almost gone. But I don't believe it will. Because I believe that God is going to speak to his own people as I'm speaking today and to tell us, you know what? I swore an oath. I said it would never perish from the earth. So God's government can't perish. Not just his church, but also the fruit of that church in the society. Why should we just go to heaven because we're so nice and wonderful? And then all the rest of the people would perish. No, the purpose of the church is to be a light for the world, not for the church. You're not here for the church. Well, the people at church like me. That doesn't mean anything. I'm glad. Love one another. But what you're going to do is you're going to find out if you could love a church member, you could love anybody. If you could love, just pick any church member. You can start with me if you want. You'll never get past me because I'm enough to irritate anybody. Ask Peggy. She can tell you. Is that true? So, she loves me, but barely. Because I'm hard to live with. But I think there's others in this church that are hard to live with. Could I be correct in that? Are there others that are hard to live with? I mean, you just have to admit it to yourself. You know, I'm hard to live with. Because you're either too pious, or too judgmental, or too afraid, or too weak, or too something. You're always too. Here's the thing. God loves sinners. He's not afraid of sin. He doesn't care that you sin. Does not care that you sin. Well, of course, he hates sin. But he doesn't care that you do the sinning. What he cares is that you don't come to him then and say, God, I sinned. I did evil. Take off all the fig leaves, all of the hypocrisy, and just tell him, God, here I am, naked. I am not perfect. And you're the only one that can give me a new heart. You're the only one that can give me a new soul. You're the only one that can do the will of God in me and through me and for me and by me. You're the one. I need to be related to you. And I believe you care more for me than I care for you. Are you all aware of that? Now, here's the prayer that you should pray. To come before the Lord each day and saying, God, I'm going to do this today and deliver me from that bad person and so on. Instead of praying like that, pray like this. This is a prayer God will love. God, I stink. He understands immediately. I have failed to be what you intended me to be. And I did it deliberately and I enjoyed doing it. Now, how many know that God will not be, he won't fall off the throne if you say that. What he'll go is, it's about time. The person finally saw what I was after. That's all Israel had to do. Remember King David after he committed murder and adultery and every other sin in the book? Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. He knew I'm no good. And I didn't sin against Bathsheba and my friend Uriah and stuff. I sinned against you, God. I did not worship you. I was not a man after your own heart, even though they say that. The truth is, and that's why I'm coming to you right now with my whole heart, creating me a clean heart. This one that I've got is not clean. I need to be dead. You need to kill me, not just my sins. You need to kill me so that I'm no longer playing God. That's why God blessed. And he said, I like that man right there. Not because he was boasting and bragging on all the great things, but he was saying, God, I am not right. His mercies are new every morning. And you need them every morning. They're available. Well, I hope somebody takes advantage of them today. No, they're for you. His mercies are new every morning. It's for you. You are, if we just had one person, if we just had one person, it would be enough. If we could have two, it'd be incredible. If we had three, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. In my name, that is, in my nature. In my name doesn't mean name. It means not just professing a name, but it means actually filled with the Spirit of the living God. That's what God is looking for. And he'll do it to anybody that comes clean. Just say, God, I even though I'm a Christian, I've sinned. I've sinned a lot. I've still been selfish. I wanted glory. Really what I wanted was worship. I just wanted everyone to worship me. That's all I really cared for. And people won't do it. They just don't know how great I am, how awesome I am. But God, that's the truth. I am selfish and nasty and vile and worthless and boring and everything else. How many know that God doesn't mind that? He doesn't want you to come saying, now, God, I did some good things. Let me try to think. You know, he doesn't want that. Just come to him as you are. Come naked. Because we obviously are not producing something. There's something that God has sworn an oath about that's promised, and we're not producing it. So to change the political, of course, is not the kingdom of God. The economic is not the kingdom of God. That's just this world. But God so loved the world. God loves the world. He cares about the world. He wants to save those people in the world. He doesn't want to just take you home. He wants to come and have you die now. That's why we broke the bread this morning. The breaking of the bread is where you actually lay your life down for others as lovers, as servants of the living God, serving others, being the trustee of God. God, I don't want to do my thing today. I want to do your thing. Now, you can't promise that. Don't promise that. But what you can do is come clean with God each day. God, I believe what you said. I believe that the kingdom of God should be on the earth today. And I believe I want you to start with me. Don't start with anybody else. Just start with me. And I want you to reduce me to smithereens. I want you just to destroy all flesh in me. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it today. Show me every sin in my life. I want to be done with it. How many know that God will not answer that prayer? He will not show you every sin, but he might start with one little bitty small sin that as you start to pull that thread from the sweater, pretty soon the whole sweater is gone. In other words, the little sin that you think is so small actually is huge. And what God wants to do is just show you one sin. just one, and then peel that one off, and then another one, and another one, the next day, the next day, the next day, the next day. He's not in a hurry. So it would be good. You have 365 days. You could actually get rid of 365 sins, one a day. My point is, that's not scriptural. My point is this, that God isn't going to move all your sins out of your life, because then you'd be proud that he did. So there'd be another pride right there. What God wants to do is just have you come before him and say, God, I want your will to be done, not mine. Thy will be done, not mine. Are you going to get it right every time? Absolutely not. You're not going to get it right. You're not God. But if you just make yourself available to God and say, God, I don't even know how to do it. I don't even know what right is. I don't even know what anything is. I don't know what anything is. So you just do it. I trust you. I believe that you will expose all my sins at the right time, and then they're gone. And I'll just confess them. I'll just say, I don't even have to feel it or understand it or know what I'm doing. I just simply say, God, forgive me for that. That was evil, horrible, and I don't want that anymore to rule my life. That's all. Just simple. You don't have to be, you know, shaking and spitting and yelling. You just simply do it in a simple way. Why? Because he doesn't want you to do religious stuff. He just simply wants your life turned over to him. I think too many of you take yourselves way too seriously, and that's why you never get going. You're thinking too perfectly. Just let him do it on a daily basis till you fall in love with him. Put a lot of word in you. Put a lot of word in you. Read a lot of word. Don't try to believe in it. Just put it in. Say it. Speak it. Sing it. Talk it. As you go through the day, the Holy Spirit will bring it forth. You don't have to make it happen. God knows how that seed grows in your dirt, in your darkness. Let that seed grow up until Jesus is seen. Men give glory to the Father. That's how this world is made. Now, Jesus is telling us today, I do want good government, and I want it on the earth, and it probably isn't going to happen in Togo. It probably is not going to happen in Russia. It's probably not going to happen in any European state. It's probably not going to happen on the eastern seaboard or the western seaboard. Probably not. Could. But it doesn't look likely right now. But where it could happen is here. This is one state under God. What does that mean? Well, that means that we acknowledge God. Most states will not do that anymore. Most judges, most lawyers will not acknowledge nature or nature's God in the law system. They just develop positive laws. That's how they can justify all those taxes. Otherwise, they could not. And so the business community, which controls the political system, they own it. There's a handful of people, not all the business people, but a handful of people that want to control the government because they are the ones that are benefiting by the laws that are written for their own purposes, and then keeping others out. The first thing you do after you make something is make sure nobody else gets into that situation, so you pass a law that it said only these kind of toilets have to be used. And the government does that all the time. That is not free enterprise, because anybody could improve upon what we have today. Anybody could improve upon it. Anybody can put their labor, their thought, to some raw material and make a better toilet or a better anything. But since we don't allow that because there's too many regulations and there's too many, you know, what do they call them, agencies out there and regulatory bureaucracies and so on, all that nonsense is all costing us tons of money. The whole welfare state is demonic, all of it. Why? Because let it be local. Let poorness be local. Let it be individual. Let it be, you know, maybe the local city could have a poor box or something. But to have this massive, everybody's going to have a job, Sweden fell apart, 1992, completely fell apart. It is the poster child for socialism. That socialistic system today has no socialism. Today, it is a capitalistic society, and the rich bought it. And the big seven agreed to it. And they also agreed never to tell you. You are lied to by your government. It's part of the policy now. so that you don't know what's going on, and you never will, because they can lie to you, and that's part of the law now, that the government, for its own reasons, can lie to the American people, and so that's why you'll never find out what the truth is. The media will never tell you. You cannot find out. The Bible has it all. You get religious liberty. In other words, get the government out of the church. Get the whole political system, the whole economic system, the whole social system out of the church. That's God's. You give God his due. You worship God with all your heart, soul, and strength, just as he said. Everything else he'll give you. He'll change everything else. You don't have to even make it happen. Political problems are not political. Economic problems are not economic. Social problems are not social. There's only one thing, God. Give God his due. He'll give you everything else. What God wants is for his church today to be not just a church for the church, not just a church for getting you to make you happy and free. What God wants is for you to worship God and pay the price. If you do worship God, anyone who lives a godly life will be persecuted and hated. How many are excited about being persecuted and hated? I will be. I want to be. I'm going to be. I intend to be. But to do that, you have to have a God that you know loves you and be a worshiper of that God, so you don't have a life apart from him. That is your goal. That's what Wyatt did. Wyatt is amazing that he would want to just put his life on the line all the time for whoever he could help, whoever he could bless, to pray for it, to witness, not to push it, never pushed it, just simply in quiet ways was a testimony or a witness to the Lord Jesus. And he loved Jesus, and he was happy. And when someone else found it difficult, he found it not difficult, no matter what. So that's powerful. Now, Crockett, is that too much for you? No? You're going to be able to do that? Amen. You should see the smile on his face. Why? Because what your brother started didn't start with him. It started with God. He just simply believed God. He just, from the time he was little, he just believed. Well, that's what the pastor's saying. I'm going to do that. I think that's God. And about 4 or 5 years ago, he heard God say, I want you to go to Christ for the Nations right now and go into the ministry. And so, praise God. That's what he did. And it's powerful. The best has been saved to the last. These are the best days. Everything is going to be just the way God wants it to be. For 1,000 years, we know for sure. Why wait 1,000 years? Why wait for 10 years? Why wait for 5 years? Why not start today? Yes. Why do you want to wait? Because the whole world out there is hurting. It isn't America. We're still blessed beyond measure. It's going to take a long time to knock all of our systems down. But we are losing them continually. And I want to see the government reduced down to a nothing, so it doesn't even matter. Who cares what they're smoking or drinking or doing or saying or whatever? I don't want to know about all that. I don't think they're that important. I believe that God is important, period. I believe that the rest of men are just jokes, including me. I believe we're just a joke, but I believe it's a good one. It's a good joke. It's a funny one, because God's going to get the glory. And I believe we should serve him with everything we've got, because if you do that, it's risky, but if you do that, you'll find out, I should have done this before. I wished I had done this earlier. It would have changed a lot. I like trusting God. When you trust God, he will never let you be in shame. He will vindicate you. And who knows, but right now, since he's about to come back, that you actually won't go through a lot of stuff. I know the Jewish people are going to go through a lot of stuff. And I know certain people will, and I may be one of those. And that's fine. But I don't think most of you will. I think you need to say, God, not, don't let bad things happen to me. Welcome bad things. A bad thing isn't bad. When God is on your side, who can be against you? When God is for you, who can be against you? What could ever happen that could make God a liar? Nothing. And therefore, he wants you happy all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. You should take that literally. Okay, I think I'm going to rejoice always. Even when bad things happen, I'm going to rejoice. That's what Wyatt would want. Is it hard? Yeah. Does it kill your flesh? Yeah. Does it kill your spirit? No. It purifies your spirit. It kills your flesh. Perfect. That's what God wants. So even though things are difficult and impossible for you, they're not impossible for God. So let us live this message and not just talk it, but let's actually walk it. Why? That's the only thing that's convincing. Talking is nothing. Talking does not mean anything. Having intellectual concepts in your head means nothing. Justice means nothing today. Liberty means nothing today. Church means nothing today. It could be if you say, God, you're the only thing that matters. I'm going to start with God. I'll seek first your kingdom, and then you do all the rest. And God will get all the glory, and that's what he's always wanted. All right, let's have two or three testimonies. All right. Yes. Amen. It's powerful, Eric. That's powerful. Praise God. That's a perfect prayer. Simple. True. Who else? Who else? Yes. Praise God. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. It's powerful. We cannot be surprised at miracles. Miracles are God. This is God's time. God's coming back. He has to put everything in order. Everything in order. You can't do that. You can't even know what order is. He does. He knows. One last testimony. Yes. powerful. It's powerful. Love you all. Yes, Debbie. Powerful. Yeah, it is powerful. All right. Is it doable by people? No. Is it doable by God? It's done. It's already done. It's done in heaven. Our prayers are not, God, what I just did, confirm it. Our prayers are, what you've already done in heaven, I now walk in. Because none of the things that you do that are worth anything are done now. They were all done before the foundation of the world. They were all done. You cannot do a new thing. Everything that you were intended to do when he created you, before you were, thousands of years before you came into the world, he had already put that down. He wrote that down. That is what you want then to enter into now, is the finished work. So it isn't, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Doesn't say that at all in the Greek. It's very clear. Whatever has already been bound, then you speak that out on earth. And then it will be so. So God is not confirming your prayer. You're confirming his promise. Period. So it's already been done. Now, you say, well, I don't know how to get God to tell me. Well, you just ask him. It isn't hard. My sheep hear my voice. If you're a bad sheep and you can't hear his voice, go, God, I can't hear anything. Could you be louder or clearer? And he will. God does not want you to be something. Just be you. Whatever you are, that's perfect. If you're bad right now, be bad and just tell him, God, I'm bad right now, but do it anyway, huh? Thanks. God doesn't want you to pay. He's already paid. You can't pay. You can be naughty all day long. It's not going to keep you out of heaven. What God wants is for you to believe that he actually is a good God and a great and powerful God, almighty, who wants to do through people who make themselves available. Just say, God, I can't do it, but I believe your word. I believe what you wrote down. I'm not making myself believe it. I just read it, and I believe it. I believe it, so I'm going to pray it. Even if you don't feel it. How many know that feelings don't tell you anything? Feelings are not indicative of anything but a feeling. You feel good, it doesn't mean it is. You feel bad, it doesn't mean it is. It means nothing. That just, a feeling, by the way, is just totally subordinated to whatever you're thinking. And if your thoughts are confused, the feelings are not going to be happy. If your thoughts are clear, I hate her, that's a clear thought. Okay, you'll feel good about that. Because feelings relate to thoughts, and thoughts relate to desires or will. So you just simply say, God, just without feeling this, without understanding it, I want to go and serve you. I want to worship you, which you've said, and I want to serve you. The service is the free exercises that flow from it. I want to worship you, and then I want to serve the whole world, not just the church. I want to serve the whole world. That's how I serve you, is by serving others. I want to be used by you to carry that out. So do it. You know, don't think about it further. Don't chew on that and try to figure that out. Just let it happen. Just speak words. How did God create the world? Spoke words. How are you going to do it? Just speak words. You can get them out of the Bible. Whatever God said in the Bible, just repeat that. He loves you to bring him his own words. Say, God, you said this. Okay, do it. Thank you. And God is not unhappy with you doing that. He wants you just to come as you are. Don't be spiritual. Don't try to be some wondrous person. Just be you. Just be what you are. Talk to God as you would talk to anyone else. But knowing that God is the one person that cannot lie. He is the one person that loves you unconditionally. The best has been saved to the last. The best. All right. Oboe.